matters to us, what you say from your word. We can apply it to our lives so that we can apply our lives to your purpose. We love you very much. Thank you for loving us first and loving us most. I pray this in the name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated.
In the late 1960s, there was a group called the Manson Family. And if I could get that slide up here. Switch that. Are we locked up? Okay, it's not working here. Anyways, this Manson Family, they were a desert commune, a cult, and they were formed in the late 60s and led by none other than Charles Manson. So everyone knows Charles Manson. He was the one from whom the Beatles ended up making the song Helter Skelter. Everyone knows about this guy. And there was a lifestyle of unconventional habitual drug use and abuse, and they became famous and gained national notoriety after, on August 9th, 1969, four members of Manson's family invaded the home of actress Sharon Tate, who was over 8 months old, and they ritualistically killed her and four others. And it was something. I was like 7 years old, and I remember it was all over the news. And when you're 7 years old, you have an active imagination. And I'm thinking all along, Charles Manson and his family, they're coming to Wall Lake, Michigan, and they're coming for us. And so my pop had just died. I remember having a knife thinking, if they come in here, I'll take care. And so you get all worked up about these things. And yet, there was a gal that I had dated who was from California during that time, and she said it was a fearful time because you didn't know what was going on, and everyone was vigilant, and they locked their doors, and they were aware. And there is a real sense that you and I have an enemy. If I said to you today, I'm coming to your house, I'm going to break into your house, and I'm going to kill you and your family and your pets. I'm going to kill everybody there. What would you do? You would either not be home, or you would do what you could to protect your domain. You would. You wouldn't just sit there. And let's say I was crazed, I was a lunatic, and I said, I'm coming for you, and I'm going to get you. You would be a fool to go, I don't believe that for a second. And yet, in the realm of spiritual warfare, we do that all the time. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. There is a God in heaven who created this world and sustains this world, and there is a devil. And I have the difficult task of trying to convince you of that reality and the warfare that goes on for your very soul, for your very family. And it goes on all the time. That devil does walk around, and he wants to destroy your life. He wants to get you twisted. He wants to get you sideways. He does not want you serving or following King Jesus. He wants to get you sidetracked with different things and get your eyes off of him. And I have this challenge of trying to convince you that yes, there's a God, but also there is this one who ultimately we don't have to fear. We need to resist the devil and draw near to God. But I see it in my ministry every week, the devil getting a foothold in people's lives. Every week. And it is something that we need to grasp and understand the reality of the warfare that's happening. Your biggest battle is not your neighbor, your boss, your spouse, your kids, your family members. It's not the Republicans. It's not the Democrats. It's not the Russians. It's not the North Koreans. Your biggest battle is we have an adversary who wants to steal, kill, destroy, and wreck your life. And that is reality, as sure as day, that is reality. And so we're going to look at this warfare in our scripture that we're in. So open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 6, page 1245 in your pew Bibles. And really, this morning, we just start the series. This week and next week, we're going to be talking about this warfare, this enemy that we have. And so we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks putting on the armor. But why? Why do you got to put on the armor? I mean, think about it. What? I mean, what we're going to do over the next few weeks is absolutely useless if you don't get what we're talking about this week and next week. Because you're going to put on armor for what? It's kind of like a football player. If I put on a whole bunch of football clothes right now, for what? I'm not going to play in a football game today. I mean, that's just not going to happen. The Lions aren't going to call me, though they might be better off. But I mean, they're not going to bring me onto the team. So to put that armor on, if I don't think I'm really going to be in any kind of battle, is a joke. And yet the armor that we're going to be talking about is so real. And part of it is some of you don't even believe it. But I'm begging that God would work in your hearts. Please stand for the reading of God's word. And I'm going to read Ephesians starting in verse 6 to 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Father, I do pray for the person here today that maybe knows you, maybe calls upon your name, but doesn't even realize that there is a clear and present danger. And in reality, that the devil might even have a foothold in their lives, and they don't even know it. So I pray that you would make us aware, that you would open our eyes as we look at your word and do your work in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as we get started, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, and today I'm going to go to a lot of Bible. It says, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the world. He deceives you and I every day. Every day we are deceived. And we're going to get into the schemes, the tactics next week. Pastor Jason is going to deal with that. Today I'm going to basically do what theologians call angelology. I'm going to look at the theology of the demonic realm. And we're going to start with the origin of the devil, or Satan as he is called. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You get to the end of the chapter, after all the days of creation, it says, and God saw that he saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So, he makes his creation. He makes it all, and it's good. There is no sin. There is no wrong. There is no enemy. There is no devil. There is no evil. There's no one out there. At the end of that day, Genesis 1:31, that wants to wreck our lives. There's no death, there's no mourning, there's no pain. But then we come to chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made." So somewhere between Genesis 1:31 and Genesis 3:1, the rebellion of Satan occurs. And most theologians believe that the fall of Satan is described in two places, Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. And while these two passages are referring specifically to the kings of Babylon and the kings of Tyre, they also refer to the spiritual power behind those kings, namely Satan and Lucifer. So let me read for you just the description in these two passages. Isaiah 14:12, "How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground. You are laid low to the nations. You said in your heart," and then there's five eyes, "I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." So this being, Lucifer, the devil, says, "I'm going to make myself like God." In Ezekiel chapter 28, it says, "Thus says the Lord, you were a signet or a seal of beauty, full of wisdom and perfection. You were in the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering." And then it goes on to describe all these beautiful stones. "On the day you were created, they were prepared." In verse 14 of Ezekiel 28, it says, "You were an anointed guardian cherub. In the place I placed you, you were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you." And then it goes on to say in verse 17, "Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor, and I cast you to the ground." And here enters evil into the world. And it's interesting, very interesting, that it appears, and we don't know all of this, I mean, we just have to conjecture from what Scripture tells us. There's mystery here, but God made these angelic realms. He made them, and he obviously gave them some kind of choice. And somewhere along the way, in the beauty that God made them, he took that and it became evil. And C.S. Lewis says, "It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind." And that is so true. And you look, now we know we're fallen, and what's our problem? It is pride. And you know what? You know how God feels about pride? He hates it. It says in Proverbs 6 and verse 6, there are six things, Proverbs 6 verse 16, yeah. "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes or a proud look." God hates it. We are never more than the devil than when we're prideful. And guess what? Every one of us here, we're prideful. Every one of us. And even if you come across real humble, you're kind of prideful in your humility because you're kind of proud that you're not like those proud people. I mean, it's really sick. I mean, I think about it. It's my number one battle. I remember when my kids were little and we had a mirror and all his friends would come in and it was funny. You could watch them. I wish I videoed it. They'd walk in, they would see the mirror, and then they would give themselves the look. You know, then someone would fluff their hair, they'd do this stuff. I mean, and it's not just them. We all do it. And the Scripture gives a warning about this. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. Clothe yourselves. This humility is something that every day we got to put on. Thankfully, every one of you here today is clothed. Isn't that great? No one came in naked. That's a good thing. You all have clothes. And why? Why did you do that? Because it's the right thing to do. But that same concept that just like you clothe yourself today, we're called to clothe ourselves with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He is against his armies. That concept is his armies are against the proud. And so when we're prideful, we are never more like the devil than when we are prideful. And he says in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I think it was John Piper who said, God hates pride because it opposes God's might. It destroys people. It ruins your peace. It robs us of the sweet experience of God's care. You are not going to humbly come to God and say, I need you. I need you every moment of every day if you think you can handle life. And let me tell you, you can't handle life. We live in a world that is messed up. It is messed up and you know it. And the older I get, the more I know. Not only am I messed up, you're all messed up. I'm ministering to a bunch of messed up people. And it's, oh, I hurt your feelings. Well, that's reality. We all struggle in many ways. And why is that? Because in Genesis 3:1, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? In the fall, and the fall is so real, we are tempted every day with the question, did God actually say? You know, did God actually say, husband, love your wife like Christ loved the church? Did God actually say, children, obey your parents? Did God actually say, you are bought with a price, so glorify God with your body? Did God actually say, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God? Did God actually say, just as he who has called you is holy, be holy in all that you do? Did God actually say, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord? And you say, well, no, that's my money. I work for it. Did God say that? God has said a million things in his word, and what we do is we get tempted by the devil, and we do. We start taking it. It's like, oh, rip out this page. I don't like that. And so here we are in this warfare. And when we question it, we're doing exactly what the devil did to Eve and thus does to us. And so we struggle. We struggle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. And the devil, Satan is not alone. He has demons. And so we're going to just briefly look at this. But there are different views of the origin of the demonic realm. But I think the best view that represents the scriptures was the understanding that the identity of demons are fallen angels. Again, it says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, so there were angels and they sinned, but he cast them into hell and committed them into chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. So there was a realm, there's a group of angels that fell, and there's disagreement among theologians that did it happen in Genesis 6, did it happen before? It happened, and they're here. And some of them are chained, and yet some of them, because we know what the scripture says, there are some of these fallen angels that the Bible calls demons, and they do their work in deceiving and oppressing and, in some cases, possessing people. And so let's look at the work of fallen angels, and it's real. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, it says, when he came to the other side of the country of Gerasen, two demon-possessed men met him. And coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass by, and behold, they cried out. So here you have two men that are possessed. And they cry out to Jesus, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. And he said to them, go. And so he cast them out, and they went into the pigs. And behold, the whole herd rushed down into the steep bank and into the sea, and they were drowned. So there is demon possession, and it happens. Mary Magdalene was one who had seven demons that had gone out. And we look at that and we say, that's so old school. You know, what are you going to do? Like, you're going to do an exorcism? Are you going to, you know, get across and cast out demons? I will say this. Does demon possession happen today? I believe that answer is yes. We don't see it like they do in some third world countries, but let's not kid ourselves. We see evil all the time. How can you go in and do evil and shoot up a school of kids? Or go into a church and just mow down people? Or how can you sit there and in the name of God cut somebody's head off? Really? That is pure evil. I personally think it's demonic. And we see it all the time. We don't like get too close to it because it's out there and it's become so commonplace that it happens all the time. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patient, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by them to do his will. See, in reality, if you don't know Jesus and you do not have the Holy Spirit within you, you have been captured by Satan to do his will. When we go down and we work with these kids that are incarcerated for crimes, they're 12 to 18 years old, and they have killed people, and they have robbed people, and they have done all kinds of evil. And it's more than just their parents weren't around. It's more than just they couldn't read. But indeed, they were led astray. They were in a snare of the devil. And they were taken captive. That's the world that we live in. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. So he gives this warning that in the latter times, he's basically saying some of you are going to leave and some of you are going to follow the teaching of demonic teachers and the doctrine of demons, which is Jesus isn't real, holiness doesn't matter, Jesus isn't the only way. And there are churches, sadly to say, all around that totally ignore God's word. And they put their finger to culture and they say, well, the culture's saying this, so we're going to do it. I know the Bible says this, but the culture says this. And it's the same thing that happened in the churches in Nazi Germany when Hitler was doing his thing and the churches just stood aside and said, yeah, it's okay to exterminate the Jews. Are you kidding me? How could a Bible-believing minister of God's word at all support that? You can't. And yet, it goes on today. we're considered oddballs because we really do believe the Bible. And we teach it. And we teach Old Testament and New Testament. And if we ever stop doing that, leave. Because we're probably picking up the doctrine of demons. And so, this is God's word. This is what is happening all the time. The Apostle Paul, he cared passionately for the churches. In 2 Corinthians, he is pleading with them. Like, I'm pleading with you. But here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from the sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 4, for if someone comes to you proclaiming another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if someone receives a different spirit from the one you received, or if someone accepts a different gospel from the one that you accepted, and you put up with it readily enough. You know, when we come to Jesus, it's not religion. This church doesn't get anybody to heaven. We gladly come to King Jesus and we submit our lives to him. And what he says, we do. And we want to do that. But when we're in danger when we say, yeah, I know God's word says this, but I'm going to do what I want. He goes on to give the warning in chapter 11, verse 13, about these teachers. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And then he goes on to say, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. And you need to know that warfare battles in our minds every day. And even right now it's going on, because some of you are hearing me and you're saying, this is ridiculous. What, did this guy crawl out of a cave? He really believes in demons? That answer is, that is what God's word clearly teaches. Satan and the demonic realm, they oppose God's work. Paul said, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered. Now, don't get me wrong. God is ultimately control over all, but as John Calvin said, whenever the ungodly causes us trouble, they are fighting under the banner of Satan and are his instruments to harass us. And he opposes you. So the scripture does say, we do not wrestle. You do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Your battle is not against the person that's sitting next to you. Your battle is not against your boss. It's not against your neighbor. It's not against your schoolmate. Not against any government party. Your battle is there is a God and there is a devil and his demons who want to get you to not do what God wants you to do. And he clearly calls you to do. And some of you know it. And yet, he gets us twisted. And he says, oh, I'll come to church. I'm going to look good. And yet we do our own thing. We don't do what God's word says. We don't walk purely before him. We don't honor Christ with our attitude, with our heart. It's so easy. Pastor Jason's going to look at the schemes of the devil next week. And they are many. And they are twisted. And you know why I know that? I've been a senior pastor here 15 years. I know my own struggles, and I know many of yours. And don't kid yourself. There are battles every day for your heart, for your mind, for your affections, for the truth of God's word. And I see it. And it is a reality that I beg we take seriously. Again, if I said to you, I'm coming to your house tonight with four of my friends, I'm going to come in and I'm going to kill everyone in your house. And you know I was crazy enough to do it. You would do something. And you would be a fool if you didn't. Now, can I just say, I get this message is way heavy. You're not like going to go home and say, wow, that was uplifting. But you got to know, let me give you some good news. The reason not to be distraught, and it's true that I'm telling you, this enemy is real, but we don't fear him. We do not fear him. We resist the devil, and he will flee from us. You draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You cleanse your hands, you sinners. In other words, God's not going to draw near if you got junk in your hands. Every day you got to be confessing. You got to be washing it. You got to be dealing with your junk. And who here has not sinned this week? Answer: nobody. And so every moment, every day, we got to be cleansing. We got to be repenting. We can't sit there and say, well, no one really knows what's going on. You know what? The God of heaven knows what's going on. And don't think that whatever you're doing, whatever you're thinking, or that unforgiveness, or that lust, or that whatever, that it's like, oh, I'm getting away with it. You're not. And I've seen people's lives wrecked because they disobey God's word, they ignore it, and then they wonder, what happened? Well, how about you had 10 years of not being honest, and we all struggle. So please, don't sit here, I'm thinking up here saying, oh, I'm Mr. Perfect. I am not. I am a fellow struggler with you in spiritual warfare. And let me tell you, when you preach on this stuff, I have felt more attacks from the devil this week than I have in a long time. More aware that he's real. More aware that he wants me, he wants the staff to blow up. He wants to wreck this church. We got people coming to this church all the time. And God's gracious. What a great way to wreck it. Blow us up. Blow the staff up. Blow the elders up. Blow the leadership team up. The deacons, the staff. Just wreck it. We became aware just a month ago of a church that one of our families knows. Two of the pastors. Immorality. That church, big church, will be hammered by that. And I'm aware, it's like, good night. The battle is there. It's raging. It's real. But here's the good news. In Colossians 2, verse 13, and you, when you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your heart, God made alive together, having forgiven all of our trespasses. He's forgiven all of our sins when we come to him by faith. And it goes on to say this, by canceling the record of the debt that stood against us with its legal demands that he set aside, nailing it to the cross, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. So the devil and the demonic realm has been disarmed and put it to open shame, triumphing over them in him. Jesus has won. He has won the victory. We don't need to fear him. We do need to resist him. We do need to know that he still wants to take us down. Even though he's a defeated foe, he wants to get you so sideways that you're not going to make any dent for Jesus. You're not going to tell anyone about Jesus. Why? Because you're living in a pile of crud, and you don't want to let your light shine because you're doing your own little thing. Oh, I love Jesus. I'm a Christian. But I'm not doing anything. Who are you impacting for King Jesus? We're not when we're going to be holding our junk, and yet he's won that. And in Hebrews 2:14, it says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We don't fear death. We don't fear the devil. Christ has the victory. He's won that victory. I mean, the best day of your life in Jesus is when you're going to be, when you take your last breath, to live as Christ and to die will be gain. How glorious will that be? And people say, well, can I be possessed of the demon? No. It says in 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God the Holy Spirit comes to live within the believer. He's that hand inside the glove, but the devil can get a foothold. He can get us twisted to where we're doing his will and his bidding more than we do the Lord's. And so we need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that he's the one that we live for. He is our master. And it says in Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The devil loses. But if I were to take a snapshot of your life right now, who's winning? If I were Jesus and I were to walk right up to you and say, brother, sister, how goes the battle? I know it's hard. How goes it? And you know what? He would be quite okay if it's like, it stinks, it's hard, but I'm battling it, and it's combat. It is hedgerow combat, inch by inch, moment by moment, we're in the battle. I think he would say, that's okay, good. Keep fighting the good fight of faith. It's a fight. You just can't dawdle through the Christian life. But if I sat there and said, what's going on, brother? What's going on, sister? Oh, nothing. Everything's great. Really? Because he knows what you did last night. He knows what you watched. He knows who you won't forgive. He knows what is your idol. He knows the thing that you think about and you obsess about, and it's not him. And he wants to slap you upside the head, figuratively, and say, hello, McFly, what are you doing? I'm God. I'm your master. I'm your king. And all of the things I give you are far greater treasures than anything the devil can give you. And he's saying, come to me. Over the next few weeks, we are going to engage in this spiritual warfare, this battle. There are two resources that I encourage you to read, and there's other good ones. I thought of Erwin Lutzer's book, The Serpent, the Lord's Servant, which, by the way, this isn't like God's battling Satan and who's going to win. We don't know. Let me tell you, God wins. And even when Job is being tempted, God says to Satan, you can go this far and no further. Now, you might say, God, why did God allow Job to lose 10 kids, lose everything, and then be inflicted with sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet? And there are times where we don't know that answer. But God is working through your suffering and pain that you would see him and draw near to him. So the devil is God's devil. In other words, he can only do what God allows him to do, and he will crush him. But there's great resources. One I read in seminary, Angels, Elect, and Evil. Great book. And then a fictional book by Randy Alcorn, Lord Falgren's Letters. It is from a superior demon coaching a subordinate on how to mess up Christians. It's a great practical book to sit down, because here's what's going on. You're in a war. You're in a war. And I'm just praying that hopefully one of you have truly understood that. The battle is not your spouse, not your boss, not those people. The battle is the devil, and we need to fight against him. I've gone a bit long. I'm going to have Ed come up. We're going to sing, and we're going to sing a song. And I beg you to listen to the words, because they're all great. A mighty fortress is our God. There's one line that says, the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Let's stand and let's sing together.
Our help. just as good that day.
Kingdom is forever. Help us to know that you are God and there's none other. Help us to resist the devil and he'll flee. Lord, help us every moment of every day to draw near to you and you will draw near to us. Help us to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts and not be double-minded. And Lord, give us joy as we serve you, because it's in you that there's only joy. So Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we give you the rest of this day. And all God's people said,